afraid, as the angels would say. I just couldn't get that John 10:10 passage out of my head this week. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There are volumes of books in print about that one verse. There are thousands of sermons. There are so many interpretations. I've been reflecting a lot lately on the work of Dr. Sally McFaig. She is one of the world's leading ecological theologians, and so some of what I will share is inspired by some of her work. But I kind of just wanted to bring you along on my journey this week. So we're going to start in a really different place, and I'll do my best to bring you along with Deborah's help. And if you don't like it, don't blame her. She had no idea what I was up to. But if you do like it, probably she should take a lot of the credit. Okay, so Deborah, first reading, if you please. This one working?
There are stories all through the Bible about the ways God calls us into service to God and God's people. They weave a tale of understanding that we are all called into ministry in 1,000 different ways. They also reveal the many ways that we respond when God is calling. Let's listen to the story of Jeremiah's call. This is what God said. Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. A prophet to the nations. That's what I had in mind for you. But I said, "Hold it, Master God. Look at me. I don't know anything. I'm only a boy." God told me, "Don't say I'm only a boy. I'll tell you where to go, and you'll go there. I'll tell you what to say, and you'll say it. Don't be afraid of a soul. I'll be right there looking after you." God's decree. God reached out, touched my mouth, and said, "Look, I've just put my words into your mouth, hand delivered. See what I've done? I've given you a job to do among nations and governments, a red letter day. Your job is to pull up and tear down, take apart and demolish, and then start over, building and planting."
Calling. Our faith stories tell us that we are called. This is language we're used to hearing when it comes to folks who are called into the vocation of ministry. But even outside the church, people use this term. When you see someone who is working to their gifts, you know, like a teacher who is just a teacher, they embody it. Sometimes nurses, surgeons, landscapers, chefs, we will use that call word. But we hesitate to use it on ourselves. Why do you think that is? I don't think it's a false humility or a lack of self-esteem or just not knowing. We are called, each of us, as Christian, to serve God and serve God's people, which is everybody. I would use the word ministry. Each of us is called into ministry. One of my professors at seminary would say that we are all called into sainthood, but I'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to go back to our story from Jeremiah, where God says, "Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you, a prophet for the nations. That's what I had in mind for you." No big deal. Just a prophet for all the nations. God had big work for Jeremiah. God has big work for each of us. And how did Jeremiah respond? Hold it. Look at me. I don't know anything. I'm only a boy. It took me almost 10 years to even acknowledge the fact that I was called to ordained ministry. Once I was barely able to say it out loud, which was actually in seminary, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, were one of the first things I studied intensely, academically at grad school. Not that I am embodied with such hubris that I think I'm being called to be a prophet to all the nations, but Jeremiah's response were the words that I heard in my head every day. Hold it, God. Look at me. I don't know anything. I'm just a girl. So what happens next in the story? God gives him assurances. God told me, don't say I am only a boy. I'll tell you where to go and you'll go there. I'll tell you what to say and you'll say it. Don't be afraid of a soul. I'll be right there looking after you. I'll be right there looking after you. Now, some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. You will have that spot in your heart where you just know you are being called, and where you are being called to, and what you are being called to. And others might be thinking, nope, I'm not called. I haven't heard it. I might offer that you haven't heard it yet, but know that you are called. Or maybe there are some folks who were called and lived into that calling and are clear that that call is finished and haven't discerned what the next one is just yet. Maybe the story of young Jeremiah doesn't resonate, but we can't forget about Abraham and Sarah who were called late in their lives. We are a part of a faith tradition of calling. I'm going to pass it back to Deborah for another piece of scripture before I go on.
There are people in our lives that we can just know are sent by God. But our faith stories tell us that we are all called and sent. In John 20, after the resurrection, Jesus appears to Mary, and we pick up that story in verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you."
See, it's in the New Testament too. You're not getting off easy on this one. But I do want to ask, have you ever seen or encountered or been close to someone who you knew, were doing God's work in the world? I'm talking about someone who embodies the Bible, who walks the talk of our faith stories, real-life disciples, many incarnations of love. These folks who live a Christ-like life, people often describe as being fully alive. These are folks who maybe struggled to discern where they were being called, but when they got it, they were able to express that reality in every part of their lives. You can just so clearly see God's action in and through their lives. When I think of someone whose personal theologies became fully embodied in themselves, I can't help but think of someone like the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Once he got a grasp on what he was being called to, he took action. He probably even sought out those words of comfort that we have written down that God spoke to Jeremiah. And even to the end of his life, he worked towards that mission. In Bible study this week, we talked about Stephen in Acts, speaking the truth right until the very end. Now, I'm going to stop talking for just a minute and ask you to think about this. Is there a public figure, a relative, a friend, a neighbor, someone that comes to your mind as someone who just clearly walks the talk? I'll just give you a minute. Okay, so remember, I am new here, so I don't know what you have and haven't done in church. But since you have what I'm hoping is a new neighbor beside you this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn to them and tell them who that person is and in what way they walk the talk of their faith. Really. Maybe one more minute. Thank you. We're going to go back to the Hebrew scriptures now for another story from Deborah.
In Genesis, we hear of Jacob and his family who are trying to follow where God is leading. After some travels, confusion, and fear, we pick up the story. But during the night, he got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He got there safely across the brook along with all his possessions. But Jacob stayed behind by himself, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he couldn't get the best of Jacob as they wrestled, he deliberately threw Jacob's hip out of joint. The man said, "Let me go, it's daybreak." Jacob said, "I'm not letting you go till you bless me." The man said, "What's your name?" He answered, "Jacob." The man said, "But no longer. Your name is no longer Jacob. From now on, it's Israel, God's wrestler. You've wrestled with God, and you've come through." Jacob asked, "And what's your name?" The man said, "Why do you want to know my name?" And then, right then and there, he blessed him. Jacob named the place Peniel, God's face, because he said, "I saw God face to face and lived to tell the story." The sun came up as he left Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is why Israelites to this day don't eat the hip muscle, because Jacob's hip was thrown out of joint.
Maybe you know where this is going. This concept of wrestling with God is something that I believe every person must come to at some point in their lives. For some of us, several times in our lives. These folks, like Martin Luther King Jr. and the others that you talked about, are what I might call mature Christians. These are folks who have done the difficult work of rigorous religious reflection, which then translates to being able to articulate a personal credo, their own religious story. And then it becomes action in the world. It becomes theological practice, where their religious identity seeps into every corner of their lives to the point where their existence gives glory to God by so loving the world. This is our job, to begin the wrestling process, to examine life and discern God's action, and then to express God's power and love in everything. Everything we do. I would call this a working theology, which just means one's deeply held beliefs that actually function in our personal and private lives. You might also consider this responsible discipleship, where worldview, commitments, and lifestyle are in line with God's will. Dietrich Bonhoeffer commented that he started as a theologian, became a Christian, and finally grew into a contemporary, which kind of means that his approach to Christianity was academic, then practicing, then present. Where would you put yourself in that spectrum? Now, I understand that this sounds like a lot of work, but I want to go back to that concept that I spoke about earlier, using my professor's words, that we are all called into sainthood. I don't mean that we are called into perfection, or that we are called into some great pious attitude, or pulling away from the sins of the world. It's quite the opposite, actually. We are called into sainthood so that we can be brave enough to go deep enough with God, that we internalize our beliefs so that they are evident in all we do, even in traffic. And from that place, our call is bright, our call is clear, and our call is the only option for our lives. Which I'm hoping brings me full circle.
Last week, we heard these words from Jesus and John, and reflect back on them again today. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.
Abundant life. What does that mean? What does that mean to us, mostly middle-class-ish Canadians? I think that we might all agree that Jesus' idea of abundant life wouldn't involve BMWs and super vacations. But what might we need to look at? I might suggest that this involves a shift in our perception of Christianity. Most of us North Americans approach Christianity in an anthropocentric way. That is, we see human beings as the most important part of God's creation. This has really been perpetuated by the translation of the words in Genesis, which in English suggests this idea of humans being given dominance over creation. But the original context of the words and those around it suggest more of a role of caretaker or even helper almost. This can help us take a bit of a different approach to the idea of abundant life. For one, what about the notion of all of creation being gifted with a life that flourishes? Maybe not just people, but also, say, polar bears. So what are we doing that might be siphoning off the good life from the rest of creation, or even from other humans? We might not like to pay the extra $4 a pound for fairly traded coffee, but maybe some of the choices that we make so that we here in this context have a notion of life abundant is squashing the abundant life of God's other children on the other side of the globe. So I would invite you to try on an idea of Christianity that is no longer anthropocentric, human-centered, but rather cosmological. I know, these words. That peace and justice, that is, the abundant life, the flourishing of life, the kingdom of God, isn't achieved until it is achieved for all of God's creation. Let's pause for a minute I'm going to ask you to do a visualization. I'd invite you to close your eyes. This is nothing. I had you moving and moving all over the place. So just close your eyes. Try not to fall asleep. I'm going to invite you to picture yourself on a trail in the forest. Take a deep breath. You can smell the dampness. You can smell the greenery and the earth. When you look down, you see small ferns coming to be, little purple flowers opening. You see old fallen trees serving as a platform for new life. Beside you, there are salmonberry bushes with their bright pink flowers preparing the way for those tart orange berries. And you see the giant trunks of ancient trees. Follow a trunk, up, up. See the boughs, see the foliage of other trees, the evergreens above your head. They were here long before you and will remain here long after you. This spot, this moment of silence in the forest, puts it into perspective. Where we fit in the midst of creation, where we are in the great scheme of things. Gently come back to this place, but I would encourage you to visit a forest at some point this week and put yourself back into this place, back into the middle. Thank you for joining me for a trip into the forest. This deep understanding of our place inside of God's creation, as opposed to over or more important, brings us full circle back to the idea that we are all called to serve. So if we can trust that and do the important work of discerning God's work in our lives and fully embody that, no matter our age or stage in life, then we can understand in the depth of our being how we fit and the action that we can take. And it no longer feels like guilt or that S swear word should, but rather we are free to love God's world in every breath, in every decision, at every corner. Free to do that. It does kind of sound like sainthood, doesn't it? May it be so for each one of us. Amen.